Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, the second half. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated. And we'll dismiss the kids to children's church. If you're laughing for the same reason that I am, it will come out in explanation in just a little bit. So this is a continuation of what many have called the household instructions or the household codes due to the references of husband and wife and parent and child and master and slave that are all encompassed in this section. And while there's some truth in this, that there's these household codes present, we also need to recognize it's a continuation of the spiritual illustration God is providing. If you recall, we spent a long time on this topic of marriage, but we tried to continue to impress upon our minds that Ephesians 5 is not the place to jump to for marriage counsel, because the realization is it's more spiritual than it is practical, while Paul provides some practical applications within it. And the same thing is true, because this is a continuation, as we talk about children and parents, and then we talk about masters and slaves, is a continuation of the spiritual. It is a continuation, first of all, of the end of 5:21, submitting to one another. Children and parents, it's a relation of submitting, which also is the end of 18. It's an indication of being filled with the Spirit. And so when we start talking about children obeying and parents instructing, we need to go back through these things and recognize that it is more to do with the Spirit and the spiritual realities than it is even with the physical. And while we introduce a new word, this word being obedience, it is still this continuous concept of submission. And if you recall, we talked about submission, and submission was kind of being redefined in this understanding of partnership. Submission is this recognition of a partnership, partnering together for the greater benefit of one's relationship with God. And so in marriage, when we talked about wives submitting, it was coming into partnership for my own spiritual well-being and growth and journey, as well as for that of my spouse. And so the submission was to join in this partnership for the spiritual development. Parenting, then, is about our child's relationship with God, not about authority of parent over child. If you recall the basic concept we utilized early on in the marriage series, we referenced Boyce and Barnhouse and those guys, and we summarized it by saying spiritual things came before all material things. Anybody remember that? Three of you. Great. Maybe I should go grab my commentary and read it again. Oh, five. Okay, we had a couple late bloomers in that. The point was that everything that is material that we see, which includes relationships, everything that is material was first originated in the spiritual world, in God's mind and his heart and his desires. And so when we talked about marriage, we said that marriage was that great illustration of the way that the church responds to Christ and Christ to the church and all that kind of stuff. And so it was spiritual first. As we talk about children and parenting, we must also come and realize this is first a spiritual issue, secondly, a parental child issue. Now, in some sense, it's really easy to grasp, because we go, oh, well, there's illustrations throughout Scripture that call us children, right? The disciples' prayer starts out, our Father, right? So we make this connection, but I think we kind of stop there. And the reality is, as we talk about this, we need to bring it together. And this idea that it's spiritual before material is accentuated by a guy named John Stott. Some of you guys have heard of him. And here's what he says. John Stott observes that in traditional Christian handling of the Ten Commandments, now let me be clear, in the traditional Christian handling. That's kind of our roots, right? We're Christian? Yes? Okay. Traditional Christian handling, that is our roots. This commandment of honor your father and mother is placed in the second table of the law, which deals with human relationships. And so if you remember back to the Ten Commandments, there seems to be, and in Christian tradition, we are taught that that's kind of divided into two things. Me and God relationship and me and others relationship, right? Don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't, that deals with others. Traditional Christian study and instruction and all that kind of stuff teaches it's placed in the second table. In the Jewish tradition, which is who it was originally written to, right? In the Jewish tradition, this commandment of honor your father and mother is placed in the first table dealing with the relationship between me and God. And so when the Jews look at this commandment of honor your father and mother, they don't see it as an instructional between me and other people. They see it as an instructional between me and God, first and foremost. And here's John Stott's response, a very avid, devout Christ follower, evangelical Christianity. He says the Jews have it right. This commandment is referring to the relationship with God, not with one another. So much like marriage, we've taken a very faulty approach in our understanding of relationships between parent and child. We tend to align it to just a reality of life that parenting, and I'm sorry if I look over here, Elijah was sitting over here first service. And so talking about parent-child relationships, it was easy. And so I'm just imagining him back there again, okay? So just imagine with me that Elijah's there. He's glad he's not, but just imagine with me. So if I do that, it's not Trevor. I'm not talking, it's that image. But we make it about something that people do. And that in itself, I think, is part of the problem. We think of it as something that people do. And the parent-child relationship and all that's involved here is actually something that God does. We miss the greater significances of the relationship between parent and child when we don't engage this from an entirely spiritual context. And it brings us to a common issue in Christianity. We often look for the specific instruction, and in so doing, we often miss the actual point. We have become masters of detail, but fools of the message. We become masters of detail, but fools of the message. So what is this children obey your parents in the Lord thing? Well, we got to start out with the first word, right? Children. It's easy when we talk about parents, their role is parenting, right? I'm not sure what we do for children, so I just described it as childing. I don't think it's in Webster. I didn't look it up. But I don't know what else to use. So if with parents, when we talk about them, it's parenting, then I'm assuming that when we talk about children, it is childing. And that's what we're going to run with. And I want to make a few somewhat painful observations about this very first word in Ephesians 6, children. Who was a child? Who is a child? Well, culture determines it. Culture determines it greatly. In the Roman culture of that particular time, a child was anybody whose father was still living. So if your father is still alive today, you are still a child, according to Roman culture. They were a child until their father died. Very patriarchal in nature, the father, from the very beginning, determined the life state of the child. When the child was born, the father could look at the child and say, kill him. And there was no question asked. Nobody asked why. Nobody wondered why. Nobody had a clue. They could care less. They had the authority of the father to look at the child and say, kill him. There's a story told of a letter that is written. The husband was in Alexandria at the time, and he writes back to his wife, and he says, If it so happens, good luck on that one, that you bear a child. Literally, that's what it basically said. If it so happens, good luck with that, that you bear a child. If it is a daughter, kill her. If it is a son, keep him. Women, how would you like to receive that letter from your husband? If he decided to keep the child, boy or girl, whatever, and decided that down the road, see Elijah's proving himself to be rather industrious. And so I would have the ability in that Roman culture to sell my child as a slave. As he proved himself industrious, that could mean more money for me because I could sell him as a slave. One of the really interesting things is in the culture of the time, slaves actually had more freedom than children. Because if a slave managed to be able to redeem himself, that is, save enough money to buy himself out of slavery, he could be free. If a child managed to redeem himself out of slavery, he could be sold again by his father. Until his father died. The Greek culture is a slight bit better. You're a child until either your father dies or until he turns 60. I'm not sure why 60 was the key age. In part, I think it was a longevity issue. I don't think that very many lived until 60 at that point in time. And so if you hit that point, they just considered you dead anyways. Or however that worked. But in Greek culture, it was until the father died or until they turned 60 years of age. So when we come to this passage, it's really easy for us to identify and go, oh, well, Paul's referring to younger children. And most of us right now, after hearing some of that, if I looked at us and just called us children, many of us would balk at the concept. Reality is, according to those things, I'm still a child. I'm not. My dad's over 60. Chrissy and I, we're free. We're good. We're finally adults. It only happened like 3 years ago, but we are adults. But the reality is that there's a sense in which we are all children. And I'm taking it away from the spiritual context. Yes, we are children of God. But in the physical realm, we are all children in this concept, in this idea that Paul is talking about. And Paul, interestingly enough, doesn't provide any clarification anywhere when he's talking about children. He doesn't say children. I'm referring to those males and females under the age of 21. Or children, I'm referring to those within this age group. He just says children. And we know that throughout Scripture, children is used across a broad spectrum of understanding by the apostles and all the writers. And so there's this varied age range within this concept of children. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we must address the reality that Paul is speaking to all of us. This is kind of problematic because many, if not all of us, believe that we have somehow outgrown this teaching of Paul. Many of us as adults have this mental image that, well, I don't really need to listen to this anymore because I'm an adult and that's for children. And so we need to come to grips with the reality that we still are children and we still do need to follow in obedience with this. So what can be said about Paul in this passage? Well, many commentators, while they agree with that broad picture, would also say that they believe Paul was narrowing it down because of the culture, because of the way he was writing, because of many different things, to include Christian families within the church. So it would have been Christian parents with children who may or may not have known Christ, but they were still under the household authority of their parents. So if we narrow that down, if we actually grab onto that for a moment to acknowledge, let's use the age of 18 or 21 or whatever we want to in our culture and say that they are within our household, this raises at least three other troubling assumptions and painful assumptions for many of us. The first assumption is this. What is Ephesians? It's a letter. So how would that have been dealt with? The letter is written to the church in Ephesus, right? To the saints who are faithful. So what would have happened? It would have been read. How would it have been read? Where would it have been read? Excellent. So probably what happened is on a Sunday morning, loosely stated, right? On a Sunday morning, one of the elders of the church would come bouncing in going, hey guys, you know, we're gonna stop where we were maybe in the Torah or somewhere in the Old Testament or maybe the testimony of the apostles and seeing the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we got a letter from Paul this week. And I can't wait to share it with you. As a matter of fact, I haven't even read it yet. Because I wanted to have the same experience as you guys when we read it. And so he would have opened it up and said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we know this is from Paul, right? To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who is blessed. Right? And he starts reading this whole letter and he's going down it. And then he comes to chapter 6, verse 1 as we know it. And the assumption is this. The children were present in the corporate worship service. The children were present. Paul does not sit there and go, you know, I better make some marks at the end of chapter 5 here to get like the elders' attention to let them know that he should probably call them in. Yo, kids, we need to have you back in here. I don't know, Mike, if that's where your humor was or not. I had to laugh humorously that we are dismissing children to talk about children obeying their parents. But that's... So the assumption made is that the children were present in the midst when the letter was being written in the corporate worship service. Another assumption that is made, not only that they were present, but they were participants. Again, there's nothing in here that indicates that Paul had to go, whoa, hey, put down your iPod, put away your Kindles, put away your drawing pads, your toys, everything else. It was already assumed when Paul wrote the letter and when it was being read that the children were sitting there listening to what was being read to them. They were active participants. So the children were present. They were participants. And finally, I believe another assumption that has to be made is that the children were capable of perception. Somebody after first service gave me that P because I didn't have that first service. They were capable of perception. They were capable of understanding because Paul simply says, children, obey your parents. He doesn't then go into this great litany of explanation to say, now I know I need to bring it down to your level. So let me explain what obeying your parents looks like. He says, children, obey your parents. And he makes the assumption that they are going to understand the very words that he wrote in Scripture and says. It's really kind of interesting when you look at this. Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your mother and father and mother. Notice Paul doesn't instruct the parents to admonish their children. Paul directly admonishes the children. He had faith and confidence that they understood. And I have to say that today, in our age, in our culture, I think we really wrestle and we struggle with the reality of those three assumptions that Paul made. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience. The Greek word is a formulation, actually, of two words put together. Hupokouo. The Greek word hupa is a preposition which means by or under. And we're familiar with this. We do this with English words a lot. We take either a preposition or another part of speech and we bring it together, right? So hupo is by or under. The Greek word akouo is the verb and it means to hear or to understand or to attend to. So the idea that we get is to hear under or to understand under or to attend to under. And the struggle with this is the idea that in our culture and language, when we say to hear, what we immediately jump to is the scientific process of sound waves reverberating on the eardrum, creating noise. That's what we think of when we think of to hear. that was not what to hear meant culturally. Both in the Greek and in the Hebrew cultures, to hear is to obey. Hearing is obeying. They went one in the same. So when Paul writes hear, or when a Hebrew author in the Old Testament writes hear, he's not referring to just listen to the noise I'm making. He's referring to, and she might be referring to, listen and respond in obedience to what is being said. Just give an example really quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're familiar with it as the Shema. How's it start? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. And when that is written, assumably by Moses, right? When that is written, Moses is not doing like a call to prayer. Hey guys, come in, here's what I'm about to say, come here. He is saying, hear and obey the reality that the nature of God, the one that we serve, is one God. And then he continues on through these instructions that they are to not only hear, but are to respond to in obedience. So when we come to this concept of children, obey your parents, it's the idea of hearing under, to understand under. Obedience involves conscious listening. I need to hear in order to do. The idea is to listen under. So, parents, it is appropriate, and I would say biblical, for your child to ask why when instructed to do something. And I believe that it's appropriate, and dare I say biblical, that as parents we provide an appropriate answer to the question why. Because what Paul talks about in obedience is not strictly just you do what I say, but it's a hearing to come to an understanding to respond in obedience. Unfortunately, for many of us as parents, we often don't have a good why to the answer. We don't have a good why answer to the question. How many of us remember growing up, how many of us as parents have said, why? I'll tell you why, because I'm the parent and I said so. Yeah? Anybody just... Okay, maybe I should just throw out the message because apparently most of you don't have that issue. Some of us, if we're honest, the answer to the why is because we're lazy. Right? Elijah, go take out the trash. Why? Because I want to sit here and watch the football game. That's not the obedience that God's talking about, that Paul's talking about in this passage. By the way, I'm gonna present some stuff that is still kind of confusing in my mind and probably will be confusing in your minds because it's still confusing in my mind, and unless you get some divine revelation that clarifies it. But I'm hopeful that next week when we actually talk about parenting, it will begin to clarify more of what obedience is. Because I don't think what we call obedience and what we call disobedience are necessarily the right concepts that we have in mind. I think when Elijah doesn't take the trash out, it's not necessarily disobedience, as we'll look at later. But there's a problem, for certain, but maybe the problem is not him, it's me. And if my answer to the question is to why is because I'm lazy or I'm tired or you just need to do it because I'm your mother or father, then maybe there doesn't need to be obedience to that. Now, I guess I do want to come on the other side a little bit here and just say, I believe that there's a point of rebellion when a child continues to ask the why question to create a point of disobedience. Does that make sense? I mean, we all can reflect on the 2 to 4 year old or whatever who's always asking the why question, right? Well, why? Well, because the trash needs to go out. Well, why does the trash need to go out? Because there's this big, 2-ton thing of trash floating in the Pacific Ocean, and we don't want to add to that, so we need to, do this. Well, why is that out? There's a point when the why question becomes rebellion as opposed to understanding. So there's a tension, there's a gentle fine line to be walked, but I do believe the why question is a valid question, and it is our responsibility as parents to provide an appropriate answer for that. Children are called to obey their parents, but it's an understanding obedience. It is not a blind obedience. I I think a lot of this is difficult for us, myself included, because it actually demands that we're in relationship with our own children. It actually requires that we be engaged with our own children. We have to be in conversation with them. We have to partner with them. That's that concept of submission and obedience. It's that partnering together. And far too many of us as parents, let's be honest, we would rather talk down to our children and dictate to our children than we would engage them in actual relationship. And by the way, this instruction here from Paul is I believe, a far cry from our society, where basically children run the show. I think if the command were rewritten according to our society and our culture, it would be this: parents, obey your children so there will be happiness and peace in the home. And I'm not sure that that's very far-fetched from some of our home lives. That the children don't run the roost. And we succumb to that because, you know what? We don't want to deal with it. It takes too much time. It takes too much relational energy. It takes whatever. We don't want to do it. So you know what? Just leave me alone. Go do what you want. Don't bother me with it. We work harder and we work longer to get more stuff for our kids today. And yet the instruction is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Just as when we talked with the concept of wives submitting to your husbands, I believe there's a limitation. And again, we could roll through a whole bunch of examples and we're never going to cover them and it's only going to just create a mess. I would just suffice it to say, if we keep in mind that the reason that I am parenting a child is to grow them in their relationship with Jesus Christ, then obedience is correlated with that partnership of growing them in relationship to Jesus Christ. So, what about parents who are abusive? What about parents who don't even know Christ? What about parents, and the list can go on and on and on and on. And what I would say is, I think there is an appropriateness to being disobedient out of obedience. I believe there's an appropriateness, and that appropriateness, to me, the line is drawn when it crosses the nature of God. And we can go through example after example after example, but I think the easiest way to say it is, the line is drawn when it crosses the nature of God. And so I believe, much against modern society and psychologists and everything that's out there today, and even many who hold firm to Scripture, I would be disagreeing with right now, but I think there is an appropriate time for my child, Elijah, to look at me and to say, Dad, I cannot obey that instruction you gave me because it crosses the nature of God. And while we would want to call that disobedience, I think that's obedience first to Christ. And so I believe that is appropriate. Now, we can start drawing some lines, and that's why I say nature of God to me. So when we start talking abuse, I think if a child needs to walk away from the situation because it's abusive, they need to walk away. I think if there are other situations in their lives that are going on, I think it is appropriate if it crosses the nature of God. Why are children to obey the parents in the Lord? Paul says, for it's right. Why is it right? It's right because it's natural law. When Paul wrote this, virtually every culture that surrounded him, the Roman culture, the Greek culture, the Jewish culture, every culture that was in the immediate context and in the surrounding areas, already had a natural law that understood children are to obey their parents. It's right because it's natural. I mean, we can go to the created order of things, and we can look at animals in nature, and we know that children obey their parents. Or they get eaten. We're getting there. Hold on to that thought, Carmen, because while we laugh about it, we're not far off from what should take place or what has taken place in human nature. So hold the thought. But it's natural law. On top of it being natural law, it's right because it's divine law. It's instructed to the people of God. It's a continuation of this concept of submission. And what better picture of a relationship with Jesus Christ than obedience to parents? If husbands and wives interacting together is a picture for people around us to see our relationship with Christ, then how much more as children to be obedient to parents is a picture of relationship with Jesus Christ? I will say this again later on, but I believe that the manner in which we obey our parents from young to old, doesn't matter what you're calling yourself, a child or not, all of us that are children, from young to old, the manner in which we obey our parents is indicative. It's an indicator of where our relationship with Jesus Christ is at. Sound familiar? Our struggle with disobedience and obedience with our parents is not a struggle between us and our parents. It's a struggle between us and God. Just as the husband and wife relationship. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 1. Not a place that many of us would have thought of for children and parental instruction, but it's there. Actually, it's just more of proof text than anything. Romans chapter 1, as you begin at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And then he goes down. Paul says that God has revealed himself to all people. In verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in their lusts. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. There is unquestionably a, if you want to call it a downward spiral. We're still technically winter, so first service I said it was a snowball effect, right? You start small and it kept growing and it kept growing and it kept growing. It's the downward spiral. It's the snowball that's rolling out of control, whatever it is. But what we see starting with just before verse 30, they are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Paul says, the condition of your relationship with God is reflected in your level of obedience and disobedience to your parents. And I believe that is not just for young children, but for all of us, even as adults. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor. To honor somebody means to revere, to fix value on something belonging to yourself. It means that we place value in our parents. This takes us all the way back to when we started talking about marriage and creation, and we found out early on that because each and every person bears the image of God, as tarnished as it might be, we bear the image of God, and as a result, every single person has what? Value. And because every single person has value, every single person should receive honor. And this is a tough pill for some of us this morning to swallow, because some of us come out of extremely horrendous situations that involve abuse, situations that might have had links to addictions and all these sorts of things that have gone on. And I am not trying to undermine that or make light of that. But the reality is, I don't care how horrid your mother and your father were, they still deserve honor because they bear the image of God, as tarnished as it might be. And so regardless of our upbringing, whether we were raised in good Christian homes or we were raised in the worst situations that life could throw at us, Paul is correct in saying that we are called to honor our mother and father because they in and of themselves, being people, have value. And somehow this has got to be overcome in our lives because we see the things that people do rather than the things that people are. And we need to move beyond whatever the circumstances of our upbringings are. And we need to be able to look at some point in time at our mothers and our fathers and honor them because they have value in the sight of God. Maybe we can't be entirely obedient because they've crossed the line for what the nature of God holds, but that doesn't mean we can't honor them. Even in the midst of righteous disobedience, we can still give honor. This is the first commandment with a promise. He lays it out for us in verse 3 here. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We all like promises, right? I've summed it up as this. The promise is an abundant life. The promise is an abundant life. And just really quick, Jesus Christ says that I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to its abundance, to its fullness, right? All of us desire for that. All of us seek for that and all of us search for it in many different ways. And too often it is a way that is not in line with the truths of Scripture. So Paul says, first of all, and by the way, this is a quote, right? This is a quote from way back with the original Ten Commandments. That it may go well with you. And it's not so much that it will go well as in a future thing, but it's more of a present tense that it may be well with you right now. The reality is that obedience and honor will result more often than not in a wellness of our own soul. That I don't believe that what the passage was saying originally or even now with Paul is that everything is going to go your way. I don't think it means that if you're obedient and you honor your parents, that all of a sudden you're going to have all this great toys and things in your life that you wanted. But I do believe that it means that if you honor them and you're obedient to them, your soul will be abundantly full. And then he adds a second point, that you may live long in the land. Land can mean earth. It doesn't mean specifically, but if we go back to the original context again, this is being written to whom? No, the quote, that you may live long in the land. To the Jewish people, right? Prior to entering Canaan. These are forerunning rules, laws, regulations, whatever you want to call them, instructions, that as you go into the land, you want to live there a long time, right? And so God says, obey your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. Turn with me quickly to Leviticus chapter 20. So Carmen, you ready? Here's where we're coming to what you were talking about. In nature, the young die or they eat their young or whatever happens to their young, right? Leviticus chapter 20. Just jump down to verse 6. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person. So we see the context of what's being developed. Verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely what? What if we reinstated that today? What if we reinstated that today? Natural law says that if creation doesn't obey their parents, they're either killed or they're, you know, killed by their parents or they die. God's law actually said if you have disobedient children, I know this says curses. There are other passages in the Old Testament and the Torah that you can look at. It's more than just simply curses, mom and dad. It was disobedience to mom and dad resulted in being stoned. And not stoned in a good way, like the 60s. I just wanted to clarify. You looked a little puzzled, Rachel, so I wanted to help you understand. I just thought maybe you're thinking, well, stoned, that's not such a bad thing. I remember when... No, like killed, stoned, okay? No problem. That was extra for you this morning. just for you. But see, the other part of this is the recognition. This ought to be good. What? I wasn't born until 1975, so I don't know anything about it. So I've just heard rumors. Heard rumors, read rumors. Let's just leave it at that, okay? Let's let the dying horse die. Okay, all right. But I think that in this context, so yes, we don't reinstate the stoning of our kids or killing them when they're disobedient. But I also think that as we look at that passage and as we look at Ephesians 6:1 and we talk about obedience and disobedience, we have to come to some sort of renewed understanding of what those things actually are. Because here's my assumption, and perhaps it's faulty, but my assumption is that when a child in Jewish culture didn't brush his teeth that particular night because his parents told him to, I don't think the nation stoned him. Because I don't think that's what was understood as disobedience. But today, to us, that's disobedience. And so I think we need to, and this is why I know it's kind of confusing, and I'm hoping that next week it'll clarify some when we start talking about parenting. But the idea is we need to move away from thinking of how culturally we think of disobedience and obedience. Because I'll tell you, if disobedience was defined that way, like if I didn't do something, then I was killed. I'll stop using stoned. I was killed. Okay. Then you know what? My kids would have been dead a long time ago. And the reality is, I would have never had kids because I would have been dead a long time ago. And none of us would probably even be in existence if, in fact, that's what was intended. And I don't think that's intended. And so when we go back to obedience and we go back to the recognition that this is about a journey and a partnership in their spiritual formation, in their growth with Jesus Christ, then disobedience and obedience begins to take on a new sight, a new definition, a new understanding. Because here's what I suspect. If the disobedience had to do with something in conflict with God, then we take the rotten egg out. But if it's just because you gave me a bad look when I asked you to take the trash out, or you didn't brush your teeth last night like you were supposed to, or whatever it might be, that's not necessarily disobedience. Not in the way that we're looking at Scripture as obedience and disobedience. We often seek for abundant life, and yet we refuse to acknowledge the truth of God's Word. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Don't go to sleep. We're almost done. I want you to close your eyes, though, for a moment, and I want you to reflect over your lifetime. And for some of us, it's going to be really short, and for some, it's going to be really long. And I recognize that. And I just want you to ponder. I want you to look at the past and maybe even present stresses. And I wonder how often in our life they are associated to the relationship we do or don't have with our parents. And perhaps so many of us are striving for the abundant life and the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers, and yet we've never once really looked at the fact that the promise in Scripture is that if we obey and we honor our parents, we will have it. I think there are many of us that naively believe that when we leave home, it will be better. That we don't have to deal with this stuff. You know, the only partial truth that's in that is when I leave home, I get to avoid the situation. Jesus can say that he came to give us abundant life because he came to reconcile us in every way. Which means that when he lived, when he died, when he was buried, when he was resurrected, when he ascended, and now as he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, all of that work was done to reconcile our relationship with our parents. That was part of that work, is to reconcile that relationship. And there are a lot of us in here this morning, perhaps, that hold on to mommy and daddy issues. Of all sorts. And if we want abundant life, then one of the things that we need to begin to do is to reconcile the relationship with our parents.
If you want a lot more reading on this concept of children and parents, pick up this little book. It's in the Bible. It's called Proverbs. Wisdom literature talks a lot about the relationship. I want us to walk away this morning with just that simple reminder that my relationship with my parents is an indicator of my relationship with God. And my lack of obedience and or honor toward my parents, and by the way, I know it seems a little odd and quirky and weird, I believe it doesn't matter if they're living or if they're dead. I think you can still be disobedient and you can still be honoring to dead parents. And so lack of disobedience and or honor toward my parents, whether they are living or dead, indicates really my struggle in obedience with God. Because this is a spiritual condition. This is not just a material condition. And so I think it calls us as children to assess our relationship with parents, as parents to assess our relationship with our children, to recognize that parent-child relationship, the tensions that exist, the stresses, the struggles, the arguments that exist, they're not with each other. They're really not with each other. We make it about each other, but it's not about each other. It's a reflection of where we're at in our walk with Jesus Christ. Father, it is such an incredible blessing to call you Father. To think of you as our Abba. And God, how often we say that and it's just lip service. And yet as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven, your name is holy. We are called to honor your name, your entire being. And we are called to obedience of you. And God, I pray that we would come to a fuller recognition that perhaps our obedience to you would result in greater obedience and honoring of our parents and would also result in greater fullness of life. Father, just as I desire to see healthy marriages, I so desire to see healthy parent-child relationships. Ones that as people look at the way that we interact either with our parents or with our children, people go, there's something there that I don't get, but I want it. That as they look at our relationships with our parents or with our children, they might not be able to label it, but it is evident that it's a reflection of our relationship with you. God, be glorified in us. May we glorify you in our relationships with our parents, with our children. May we be reminded that to honor our parents is to honor you, to obey our parents is to obey you. May we truly be a reflection of a living relationship with the God of the universe.